This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. This will be a man after Yahweh's own purpose, part 9. And I hope you are beginning to see, and hopefully have seen, how Romans 8:28 certainly epitomizes Joseph's life probably better than any other. And we have yet to even get to the principal purpose in all of this and all that's happening in Joseph's life to this point and that will continue to happen, and the blessings, the principal blessing that's to come out of this, not only for Joseph, but for his entire family. But we all know where the story is headed and how Romans 8:28 is even fulfilled even more so as we get to the end of the story, even than it is right now. Nevertheless, in the last message, we witnessed how Yahweh was true to Romans 8:28 as it regards this man who loved his God and who sought for his purpose in his life rather than his own, even while Joseph was in slavery and then later in prison as well. And while there, we witnessed how, indeed, God even prospered him, fulfilled Romans 8:28, as it concerned Joseph in those particular situations. You know, regrettably, most people get so overwhelmed with their, quote-unquote, slavery and their, quote-unquote, imprisonment, whatever that may be. And, of course, it doesn't even begin to compare. It's not near as bad as the real thing as it was for Joseph. But nonetheless, so overwhelmed with their condition or their state of affairs that they completely miss. They completely focusing on their state of affairs, their prison, their enslavement, that they overlook Yahweh's hand of blessing in whatever they are going through. Who cares if I'm head servant, you know, of Potiphar's house? I'm still a slave. Who cares that I'm the top supervisor in prison? I'm still a prisoner. Who cares that my life was spared? I still got injured. Who cares that I can still put food on the table? I still lost my job. Listen, that is not the way of a man or woman after the purpose of Yahweh. Such a person, how regrettable, such a person never sees the silver lining. They only see thunder and the lightning and the hailstones. And that, by the way, is the fleshly man or woman, as the case may be, that each and every one of us has to deal with to different degrees, and that must be repented of. That's our battle, at least part of it. That is a part of our battle that must be confronted every time it raises its ugly head. If we, not only because it's against what God intends for us, but if we want to enjoy life, no matter what the situation may be. On the other hand, the man or woman after Yahweh's own purpose, who's viewing life from Yahweh's vantage point, because that's what they do, rather than their own. Remember, such a person, he looks at the things which are not seen, not the things that are. He sees such a man, such a woman, he sees hope in ill treatment. He sees answers in uncertainty, deliverance in persecution, expectation in subjugation. He sees popularity in obscurity, life in death. He sees love in chastisement. He sees joy in sorrow. He sees riches in poverty. He sees the unseen. And he sees wealth in scarcity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 6, 9 and 10. That's faith in a God with whom nothing is impossible. Now, we say we believe that. We say that we serve a God with whom nothing's impossible. Do we believe it? We say it, we repeat it, we read it, but do we believe it? I hope so, because that's the faith. That's the victory. That is the victory that overcomes the world. Such a person sees Yahweh in all of his glory everywhere he looks, in every situation that he finds himself, no matter the conditions. He sees God. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, we find the following. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18. Though all of this may be happening around me, kind of sounds like Job. It says, yet. What a wonderful word in this particular situation. Yet will I rejoice in Yahweh, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Not just think it, not just know it, but do it. Verse 19, Yahweh God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. And do not miss the key to the victory in that passage. Anyone know what the key is to the victory in that passage? It's verse 18, where it says, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation, even when everything is going wrong. That's the key. Is when you believe in God and you believe in his promises and you believe in Romans 8:28 and you believe in Hebrews 11:6 and all the other promises found in his word to those who are men and women after his heart and his purpose, and you can joy, you will therefore joy and you will rejoice in him no matter the state of affairs. It's the same as I've pointed out at other times in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and so many people miss the key. It says, be anxious for nothing. Nobody wants to be anxious. And so they like that part of the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And so they'll do that. But they miss the next part. They miss the key. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. See, you can't have faith unless it's coupled with thanksgiving when you pray for whatever you're praying for. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Yeshua. It's really not faith. At least not the kind of faith described in Hebrews 11:6. Not until you believe that God is and that he is a rewarder in all situations of those who diligently seek him. Which is, by the way, easy when everything is going right. But the real test of faith is when you rejoice and you praise your God when everything's going wrong. That's the real test of faith. When you truly believe that everything goes wrong just right. Joseph was prospered while in the worst of conditions in both enslavement and imprisonment. But how did he get from slavery? Well, slavery, bad enough. Certainly wasn't justified, wasn't born a slave, was a free man, didn't deserve to be where he was, he's enslaved. But how did he go from slavery to imprisonment? What cruel injustice would subjugate, humiliate, and debase him even further? injustice? Well, as we'll see, Potiphar was unjust. But ultimately, let's not forget that it was by Yahweh's providential design that Joseph ended up in prison. Not just in slavery, but in prison. And quote, God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. End of quote, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And he didn't forget Joseph and his labor of love while he labored in prison. He blessed him there. Did he not? Isn't that what we read last week? He blessed him there, and it was from that very hellhole that he was eventually raised to the palace. Yes, his brothers and Potiphar had one plan, but Yahweh had another. And who do you think prevailed? And who do you think will prevail in your life? If we will but trust in his overruling mercy, loving kindness, and grace when even the heathens rage and scheme against us. Psalms 33 and verse 10, it says, Yahweh bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He brings it to naught. In fact, Psalms 2 says he laughs at it. He laughs when the heathen rage. It's funny to him. Because he knows it's wasted energy, because he's going to bring it all to naught. It says, Yahweh bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in man's heart. There certainly was in Joseph's brothers. There was for Potiphar as well and his wife. Nevertheless, it says, the counsel of Yahweh, it shall stand. Even if it means using the evil devices and machinations of evil men and women in order to make it so. All right, with that, let's turn to Genesis 39. I ask the question, how does he go from slavery now into prison? Especially in light of the fact that God's blessing him through all of this. Genesis chapter 39, let's read what we read last week. Therein, and we'll read beyond that as well. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 1, it says, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. This man was prospering. Why? Because he was a man who loved his God, and he was a man who sought for his purpose in his life. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. And he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in his house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. But then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth. You might at this point remember the saying, Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And it's, if ever proven anywhere, it's proven here. And it says, and it came, verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she said, and she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. From slavery to imprisonment. You know, until now, there's really not been much that has directly testified to Joseph's character in the story of Joseph to this point. But nonetheless, we know, even up to this point, we know that he must have been a man of character, a man like David after the heart of Yahweh. Or Yahweh would have simply picked one of the other brothers instead of him for the honor of suffering for unjustly for his name. But we know we can take that for granted. But at this point in Joseph's story, we begin now to get a glimpse at the heart, at the quality, at the character of the man under one of the most tempting of situations that a man could ever face. And because he was a man after both the heart and the purpose of Yahweh, he succeeded where many men have failed miserably, where others have danced to the siren song of lewd women. Joseph walked away, ran away, victorious. And not only victorious, by the way, over her, but victorious over his own passions and desires, which was the real battle he had to face. His real enemy was not so much her, as was his own passions and his own natural desires. Where many lesser men have sold their birthright for a bowl of pottage, or their soul for a moment in time, like Moses who followed him, Joseph counted the reproaches of Christ. He ended up in jail. Greater riches than the pleasures of Egypt. How? That's not puberty. That's a cold. How? How? Oh. But how did he do it? Think about it. How did he do it? Because listen to me, it's one thing for a man to refrain from looking for such an opportunity. It's one thing, let me say that again. It's one thing for a man to refrain from looking for such an opportunity. It's quite another to have it come knocking at your door, offered to you on a silver platter or in a pretty dress, which makes Joseph's refusal even that much more remarkable. But men, don't think that the same offer in a pretty dress, or the lack thereof, isn't going to come your way, and that you too won't face the same decision. In fact, there is hardly a day goes by, in the day and age in which we find ourselves living, when you do not face it. The offer may not present itself in the flesh, but we're faced with it all the time in the form of pornography. On the internet, on billboards as you drive down the street, and at the magazine stands, and as you walk through the grocery lines, it's everywhere. Will you run from it
Or will you run to it?
Possibly not with your legs, but what about your eyes? The answer to that question may depend upon the lessons that you walk away from Joseph's example in this part of his story. How did he do it? Because let's face it, it was no easy task for him to do what he did. Being that men have a natural, fleshly proclivity to lust. That's a fact. So, how did Joseph do it? His example actually provides us with a several-part formula for conquering lust, or any other temptation for that matter. Let's look at the account again, a little closer this time around, starting with verse 7 this time. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." You talk about an invitation. "Lie with me," she said. Verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master is with me in the house, and he..." "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How did he do it? Well, to begin with, Joseph loved Yahweh and his fellow man. In other words, he kept the two greatest commandments. He loved Yahweh and his fellow man, and therefore he refused to sin against Yahweh. His love was the motivation, and therefore he refused to sin against Yahweh, and even against Potiphar, his slave master, where many a lesser man would have justified himself, knowing it was unjust that he was in the situation that he was, and it would have justified themselves in doing otherwise, at least against their slave master. But not Joseph, because he loved Yahweh. How, he said, can I do it? First, he says, he explained to the woman, "How could I do this against my master? And how could I sin in such a great way against my God?" In other words, his love conquered lust. You know, I think it's indisputable that lust is one of the most powerful forces known to mankind. But listen, it doesn't begin to compare in power to love. Love conquers all, right? There's truth in that saying. There's truth in that saying. Love conquers all, while lust, it will conquer you. And as Salem depicted it, reduce you to a loaf of bread. You're no better when you are controlled by the lust in your life. And it doesn't have to be the lust that we're talking about when it comes to a woman or a man for a woman's sake. It can be just the lust of sin in a number of different ways. But when lust controls you, you're no better than a loaf of bread. God's wisdom given to Solomon in Proverbs 6 and verse 26. "Therefore, if you intend to conquer lust, you must first cultivate love. Love for Yahweh above all else, including yourself and your fleshly desires, and love for others who would consequently be harmed by your lust and your sin." Second, Joseph knew right from wrong. He knew to refuse this woman. He knew the commandment, "Thou shall not commit adultery." It had been taught him as a young man. He had been taught by his daddy what Paul taught Timothy: flee from youthful lusts. It was written on his mind and his heart. It was etched on his conscience. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And therefore, listen to me, Yahweh's word His will, His command, His charge, His bidding was not only etched upon his conscience, written on his mind and his heart, but because it was there, it became a ready weapon against this woman's charms and wiles and his own desires and natural passions. Just like it was for Yahshua in his desert temptations. All three temptations were overcome, beaten back, demolished with what? With what? With thus saith Yahweh. Let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 4. Keep your place there in Genesis 39. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to read all of the temptations. But what was Yahshua's response to the first temptation? Look at verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, thus saith Yahweh. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh." What was Yahshua's response to the second temptation? Look at verse 7. Yahshua said unto them, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt Yahweh thy God." And what was his response to the third temptation? Look at verse 10. "Thus saith Yahweh unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship Yahweh thy God. Thou shalt worship Yahweh thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In every single instance, he said, "Thus saith Yahweh." That's powerful. You think about it. When you're tempted to sin, and you've got God's law, his word, his will, his charge, his bidding written on your hearts and your minds, and it immediately comes to mind, "Thus saith Yahweh." There is power in that. There is power in that. And the adversary in this case slithered back, if you will, into the hole from which he came. Hallelujah. Look at Psalms. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. How did Joseph, at only 18 years of age, an age when his hormones were raging, and when his natural passions and fleshly desires were at an optimum, how did this 18-year-old man keep his way pure? How can any young person, or any of us at any age, I'm still one of the younger side, but some of you aren't, but how can any of us keep our way pure? The psalmist asked and answered that same question for us. Psalms 119, 9 through 11. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. You can follow along if you want in your other version, or you may want to just listen to this version. How did Joseph keep his way pure? And how does a young or old, man or woman, keep their way pure? Psalms 119, beginning with verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it. Another version, I think New American or King James or another version says, by guarding it. By keeping it, by guarding it according to thy word. You want to keep your way pure? You guard it with the word of God, with thus saith Yahweh. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. And verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word treasured there, that's New American Standard, and the King James, it's hid. It's actually a combination. The Hebrew word translated treasured or hid in the New American Standard and the King James Version is actually a combination of both. It literally means to hoard and to reserve, to hide and to treasure. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Literally, it's have overcome wickedness or have overcome evil, whatever it may be. And John lauded them, praised them for their strength. You know, and every young man wants to be strong. Some of us older ones, too. Maybe it's bypassed us along the way, somewhere along the line. But every young man, he wants to be strong. Well, don't forget, young men, don't forget that bodily exercise profits little. Not that it doesn't profit any, but profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and also the life to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, any man has the potential to be physically strong. I mean, there have been wimps who didn't have the natural means, didn't have the same attributes that other young men are built with, and man, they took it upon themselves that they weren't gonna, that wasn't going to happen, and they became physical specimens. Any man has the potential to be physically strong. Let me tell you something. Rare indeed are those who have real strength, spiritual strength, godliness, as described by Paul to Timothy. And what was it that prompted John to identify the young men that he was writing to as strong in overcoming evil? Or what was the cause of their being able to be strong in overcoming evil? He said, because the word abode was strong in them. The word is strong in you. It was the force that made them strong. Not some nebulous thing out here and who knows where. The force, the word, is strong in you. Young and old alike, will you be strong? Will you be strong? And will you conquer lust? Or will lust conquer you? If it's the former, and I do pray that you aspire to such heights, read the word. If it's the former, read the word. Memorize the word and meditate upon the word. Hoard it and reserve it and hide it and treasure it in your heart. Third, Joseph not only knew right from wrong, not only did he know to refuse the woman, this woman, he did it. To know the word and do nothing with it is compared by James as to be like a person who looks at himself in a mirror and then forgets what he saw the moment he walks away. Let me read it to you. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. Notice we're going right back to where we started there in just a little bit. He says, therefore, putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted. Implanted where? In your heart. Written on your minds. Etched on your conscience. Which is able to save your souls. But, he says, Don't just receive it. Don't just write it upon your heart. Don't just etch it up in your conscience. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Did God bless Joseph? Even in the worst of situations, in slavery and in imprisonment, you better believe he did. Why? Not just because he had it written on his heart and etched on his conscience, because he had the word of God, thus saith the Yahweh, also at his disposal where he put it into effect. Joseph wasn't just a hearer, but a doer of the word. Joseph not only knew to refuse the woman, he refused the woman. Learn, young and old alike, to just say no. You know, that's a very, very powerful two-letter word. No! 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 I must not, I will not. No! 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 In fact, there may not be a more powerful two-lettered word in our entire vocabulary. That is, when employed against sin. but use it against God, and it becomes one of the weakest, wimpish, pusillanimous, impotent, spineless of words in our vocabulary. And that's exactly, by the way, how you, after the fact, how you feel when you've said no to God and yes to sin. Isn't that right? I can look back in times in my life when I said yes to sin and no to God, and I came away feeling like a wimp, pusillanimous, spineless. That's how Adam and Eve felt after they said no to God and yes to sin, so much so that they tried to hide themselves from God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read a little bit of this. Genesis chapter 3, and starting with verse 6. And it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." By the way, nothing's changed. Sin is the same. That wasn't just applicable to the tree of life there. In fact, I think it was, because I believe the tree of life there was the law, and that it, they were taking of it in an improper way, or in however way it was represented or meant to be represented here. But notice she says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Nothing's changed. Let me quickly, you stay right there. Let me quickly go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Nothing's changed, nothing new under the sun. 1 John chapter 2, did I say verse 16? Yes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Nothing's changed. Same thing. Same things that Christ was faced in his temptations, by the way, as well. Verse 6 again. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Let me just mention, if you're motivated by any of those three things, you can know if that's the reason, the determining factor, why you make the decisions you make, whether it's good for the flesh, whether it be pleasant to the eyes, or whether it be desired to make you wise. It's about guaranteed that your decision is based on the lust of the flesh and upon sin. And it says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Yahweh of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And Yahweh God called unto Adam, and said to him, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." They felt pusillanimous. They felt weak. They felt destroyed, because they said no to God, instead of no to sin. By the way, Yahweh's question, "Where art thou?" wasn't, I assure you, because he didn't know where they were hiding. But instead, because their iniquities had made a separation between them and their God, and their sins has hidden his face from them. He knew where they were, but their sins had made that separation from them, so he was calling out, "Adam, Adam, where have you gone? Why did you do this?" And listen to me. He calls out the same to us too when we do the same thing. When we say yes to sin and no to him, he calls out, "Adam, why did you do this? Dick, Ted, Herschel, why did you do this?" And he calls and he calls and he calls hopefully. And he continues to call until we repent, hopefully. Say no to God, and sin will conquer you. Say no to sin, and God in you will conquer sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." 57. But thanks be to God. Praise his holy name, which giveth the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Now back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39 and verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Listen to me. Sin isn't always conquered by one blow. Sometimes there's some sin. I can look back when I first dedicated my life. There were things that I never did again. I never used God's name in vain or what I thought was God's name then ever again. But I can't say the same that all cursing in my life, it was such a habit in my life, just disappeared overnight. Not all sin is conquered by one blow. Sometimes it keeps coming back again and again and again. And you must be prepared to do battle with it every time it shows up with perfumed fragrance, fluttering eyelids, and flattering speech. In other words, you cannot afford to rest on your lees or on a previous victory over sin. So many have made a mistake and they're rejoicing and they're thrilled with the fact that they overcame a previous temptation, so much so that they let their guard down when it comes lurking around again. You must be ever vigilant, always on your guard, or it will wear you down and lead you like an ox to the slaughter. That's how Solomon described it, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm going to read a good portion here because it certainly fits in with what we're dealing with. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning with verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through the casement and beheld among the simple ones." We're talking about a simpleton here. That's what you are if you are in the same boat as this fella. "And I beheld among the simple ones a simpleton. I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She was loud or boisterous, and stubborn. See, in other words, she was relentless. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, 'I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows,' justification for what they were about to do. 'Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed.'" See how far I wanted to read to. "'I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and synonym. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair or flattering speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart or a spear strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to Sheol, to the grave, going down to the chambers of death." Day by day, Potiphar's wife came trying to wear him down, to lead Joseph to the slaughter. But day by day, he persistently refused him. Time and again, he said yes to God and no to sin. Now, let me add something here from Jasher's account, because according to Jasher, Joseph overcame Zelica, Potiphar's wife, not only with his tongue, but also with his eyes. In Jasher 4:16 and 22, you can find the following. It says in verse 16, "And she coveted his beauty in her heart, and her soul was fixed upon Joseph, and she enticed him day after day. And Zelica persuaded Joseph daily, but Joseph did not even lift up his eyes to behold his master's wife." And verse 22 again, it says, "And she said unto him, There is no one in my house, and there is nothing to attend to but thy words and to thy wish. Yet notwithstanding all of this, she could not bring Joseph unto her, neither did he place his eye upon her, but directed his eyes below to the ground." Don't only hone your sword, your tongue, in saying no. Look away from whatever the lust, the temptation to sin is. Look away. And like Job, make a covenant with your eyes to not look upon a maid or pornography to lust thereafter. Proverbs 4 and verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." But don't just look away. Watch also the path of your feet, and your life will be established. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Don't only look away. Don't only look away. But listen to me. Run away if you must. Back to Genesis 39, 11 and 12. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." Verse 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." If lust, if sin, if temptation persists, if it just keeps coming, and you've done everything else you possibly can up to that point, flee. Flee, Paul wrote Timothy. Flee youthful lust. In other words, if all else fails, run for your life. Because your life, your spiritual life, and possibly your physical life as well is at stake. Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go away unpunished." Perhaps by man, perhaps by the husband, perhaps by a court of law, as we were talking about this very passage yesterday in our Sabbath devotionals. You know, if God's law were in effect today, you didn't go unpunished. It was a death penalty crime. You were stoned to death, as it should be today. If you will conquer, listen to me, with all of that, if you will conquer lust, rather than lust conquering you, whatever area it may be, you must love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You must know Yahweh's will, what's right and what's wrong. You must hide it, you must treasure it, you must hoard it, you must reserve it in your heart and your mind. You must learn to say no. You must learn to say no and then say no. You must not rest upon your lees or previous victories, but be ever vigilant. And you must not only look away, you must also run away if need be. With all of that, there is another three-part formula for victory over sin as provided to us in verses 8, 9, and 10. Refuse and explain, refuse and avoid, and refuse and flee. But in all three cases, you must refuse. In summation, let me quote Solomon again. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. "My son, my daughters," as I would say it, "my son and my daughters, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Such are men and women after the purpose of Yahweh. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, again today, asking, Father, your blessings upon this message, Lord, upon the hearts of those right here, right now, my family, my children, the other men and their children, and their families, Lord, and upon me, that you would guard our hearts, that you would help us to guard our hearts, and that we would, Father, commit ourselves, our soul, our minds, and our bodies unto thee, to serve you, to say yes to you, Lord, and no to sin. I pray that you'd bless this message to the others who need to hear it as well, who need to be strengthened, Father, in their will against, and in your will against evil, and that they would seek to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that love, knowing that love indeed will conquer all lust. We thank you and we praise you for the story of Joseph, and I thank you for Joseph himself, Lord, that he was such a man, to give us such an example under such circumstances, and yet he was victorious. Our victory is in Yeshua the Christ, and we claim it, Lord, now. Let him be the strength and the power in us, and do bless us, Lord, in so doing. To your praise and glory, in his name, amen.